As we continue our study in Jeremiah chapter 22 tonight, this chapter might be entitled The Tale of Three Kings, because Jeremiah is going to prophesy concerning three of the kings of the last kings of Judah. To give you just a little bit of a historic background to help you understand a little bit of what Jeremiah is prophesying here. There was a king in Judah whose name was Josiah, a very good king who instituted many spiritual reforms and got the nation back worshiping God again. Jeremiah began his prophesying during the reign of King Josiah. Josiah was strong. He rebuilt the temple. The nation became strong under his reign, as was always the case, for righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. While he was king, the Pharaoh of Egypt was engaged in warfare against the Babylonians. And the Pharaoh Necho had brought his troops up to fight against the Babylonians. Now, to do so, they had to pass through a part of the land. They came up what was known as the Via Maris. And the Via Maris passed by the area of Megiddo. And so Josiah, hearing that the Egyptian army was going up to fight the Babylonians, decided that he would take his troops over to Megiddo and meet the Pharaoh and his troops in battle. The Pharaoh sent him a note and said, "Hey, stay out of this, man. This is my problem isn't with you, it's with Babylon. And God has sent me on this mission to fight against Babylon, and don't meddle around with God, because you can only get hurt by doing so." But Josiah wouldn't listen, and he was insistent on his desire to get in and mix it up a bit. And so he came to Megiddo, where he disguised himself as just a regular army personnel, and went into battle himself. He was hit by an arrow, and he ordered his men to get him out of there, and he died before he got back to Jerusalem. His son, Jehoahaz, also known as Shalom, was 23 years old when his father was killed in the battle, and he began to reign in Jerusalem in his father's stead. Shalom is the first of the three kings that we will be looking at tonight. Shalom reigned for only 3 months, but in that 3 months he did 180 from his father. Where his father was a good king and had rebuilt the temple and had led the people in the reestablishing of the worship of God, he turned completely and reestablished the idol worship centers that his father had destroyed. In 3 months, he did a lot of damage. But the Pharaoh who had defeated his father, inasmuch as Judah had come to fight against him, came to Jerusalem. He took the city, took a lot of the gold, and he took Jehoahaz, or Shalom, as a captive to Egypt. And he put his older brother on the throne, who was Jehoiakim, the second of the three kings. And Jehoiakim became a tributary of Egypt. And he began to pay taxes that were demanded by the Pharaoh, or tribute to Egypt, and he reigned for 11 years. Upon the death of Jehoiakim, his son, who is called Jeconiah, or in the chapter tonight, Coniah, began to reign. He reigned for only 3 months. He also was evil. His father Jehoiakim was evil. So you have the tale of three kings who were evil kings. Coniah only reigned for 3 months. And actually, Jehoiakim, his father, was carried away as a captive, or he was slain in the battle against Babylon. And his son began to reign. Coniah, he reigned for only 3 months, was evil, and he was captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken as a captive with his family and his mother to Babylon, where he died. And so those are the three kings we'll be dealing with tonight. The two sons of Josiah, and then the son of, or the grandson of Josiah, Coniah, the third of these three kings. So the Lord said to Jeremiah, verse 1, "Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word." Now again, we have the Lord speaking directly to Jeremiah, and it is interesting how the word of the Lord would come to Jeremiah and how precise and how explicit were the commands of the Lord to Jeremiah. It would be great, it would be wonderful if we had that kind of a communication where God could speak as clearly to us, where we could understand the voice of God speaking to us as did Jeremiah. I've often wondered, just how did God speak to Jeremiah? Was it an audible voice that he heard? Just how is it when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, or in this case, "Thus saith the Lord"? How did the Lord say it? "Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word." We're coming to a passage of scripture a little bit further on in Jeremiah, where we will discover how God spoke to Jeremiah. And I think you'll find it quite interesting. But the question was in my mind for so long. I mean, it seems that the Lord spoke in such a clear, precise way. And I become jealous of Jeremiah. I wish the Lord would speak to me like that. And so he is to say, "Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and the people that enter in by these gates." So he's commanding the king, his council, the people that are there, to hear the word of the Lord. Now, the fact of the matter is that they didn't listen. They had closed their ear to the word of the Lord. And so at the end of the chapter, we find Jeremiah saying, "Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. No one will listen." So he cries to the earth to hear the word of the Lord. But here the command is to the king and to his servants to hear the word of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger or the fatherless or the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place." Now, as I read that, I don't think that God's demand is harsh or difficult. What God is saying is, be fair. The judicial system had become corrupted. There wasn't any real, true execution of justice. The evil people were getting by with their evil. The court system had become so corrupted that the evil was not being punished. And the honest people were getting really a bad deal. And, you know, it's sort of like the judicial conditions of the land today. I mean, there are attorneys that are advertising, you know, have you been under stress at work? You know, do they put you under pressure? You know, have you suffered mental anguish because of something that was said? You know, call us. We are on your side, you know. And we've become so litigious in our land today that, my, you hate to even have a fender bender because you'll be slapped with a suit for mental anguish and whiplashes and everything else, you know, because you scratched their bumper. And that was the case in Judah at the time. The judicial system had really become corrupted. The people were being oppressed by the law rather than delivered from the law. The Lord said, don't do any wrong. Don't do any violence. And take care of the orphans and the widows. And don't shed innocent blood in this place. Now, the demand of God is not that difficult or strenuous or onerous. I can't see that, oh my, how could God, you know, tell us to be good? Not to be violent. Not to shed innocent blood. To have concern for the fatherless. God is so fair. And he wants us to be fair. God is so just. He wants us to be just. God is concerned with the underdog. He wants us to be concerned with the underdog, the underprivileged. And that's all that God is asking. And the Lord is saying, if you will do this, if you'll just treat people fairly, righteously, if you will do this, then there shall enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting on the throne of David, riding in their chariots and on horses, and his servants and his people. Now, if you will just be fair, have an honest government, do what's right, take care of the weak and the widows and all, then you will be able to ride on your chariots and you will be able to maintain the nation. The kingdom will go on. You will be preserved. But if you will not hear these words, God said, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So God is laying not a heavy thing on them, but it is very fair the rewards of doing it are great. You'll be able to maintain your position as king. And if you don't, though, God said, I swear by myself. Now, in those days, people were prone to take oaths. And in taking an oath, you would swear by something that was higher than you. You would never swear by anything lower than you. But you'd always swear by something higher. You don't say, I swear by my dog, I'll do it. But you'd say, I swear on my mother's honor, I will do it. So they would take oaths that would affirm their sincerity in the statements that they were making, or their honesty. They would swear by the temple. They would swear by God. They would swear by different things. They would take their oaths. Now, in our courts, we used to swear by the Bible, you know. Swear by God. You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. And you would swear by God to tell the truth. That's probably one of the reasons why the court system is in such a mess. You know, you don't have to swear by God. Well, what else, what other standard is there, you know? When God wants to take an oath to confirm that what he says is true, I mean, just who can he swear by? There's no one higher than God. So God, when he took an oath, would swear by himself. I swear by myself, God said. Nothing higher to swear by, so he swears by himself. But when God takes an oath to affirm a truth, then you can know for sure that that is going to happen. And it did indeed happen. The corruption continued. They did nothing to correct the corruption. And thus, the kingdom fell. Now, God promised that if they would just correct the corruption, that he would prolong them, that he would take care of them. But the Lord said, "For thus saith the Lord to the king's house of Judah, you are Gilead unto me, and your head of Lebanon, and yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited." Gilead was over on the far side of the Jordan River near the Jabbok River that comes into the Jordan, and it was a beautiful, beautiful woodsy area. And of course, Lebanon was famed for the cedars, the beautiful forest of Lebanon. And so God said that, you know, you are like Lebanon unto me, a beautiful forest, the woodsy areas of Gilead. And yet, if you don't stop the corrupt practices, I will make you like a wilderness. And your cities will not be inhabited. And I will prepare the destroyers against thee, everyone with his weapons. And he will cut down your choice cedars, and he will cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, why has the Lord done this unto this great city? Jerusalem, that great city, the palace of the king made of cedars, going to be burned to the ground. And when people see the ruins of it as they walk by, they say, why did God do this to this great city? And they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of Yahweh their God, and they've worshiped other gods and served them. So the desolation, the destruction is going to come. When it does and people question why it happened, the answer will be because they had forsaken the covenant of God and they had begun to worship and serve other gods. So don't weep, he said, for the dead. Now Josiah was a good king. He was a popular king. When he died, there was great mourning for him among the people. And so they were perhaps still mourning for him at this time. And Jeremiah said, don't mourn. Or the Lord said, don't mourn for the dead. Weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him. But weep for he who is going away, that is his son, Shalom, that has taken the throne. Weep for him, for he shall return no more nor see his native country, For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah's father, who went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more. The Pharaoh came and took him as a captive unto Egypt, and he's not going to come back. So Jeremiah said, don't weep for his father, he's dead, but weep for his son. He's going to be in a living hell there in Egypt. He's going to be taken captive. He won't come back. He's been carried away as a captive. And he will die in the place where they have led him captive, and he shall see this land no more. Now, when he died, his brother was made king by the Pharaoh, his older brother Jehoiakim, who was 2 years older. But Jehoiakim was evil, and he immediately decided to build this beautiful palace for himself. But it was a time of economic woe in Judah. The people were already pressed with taxes in order to pay the Pharaoh the tribute. But in a time of economic woe, like the Senate, he voted himself a raise in salary. When everybody's having a hard time, you know, making ends meet, paying their taxes, he votes himself this beautiful palace. But he's corrupt in that he brings these guys in to work on it, but he doesn't pay them. And so he is taking advantage of the people, forcing them to build him this beautiful house, and yet not even paying them wages for doing so. So in verse 13, the prophet addresses himself to this situation, the second king, Jehoiakim. And he said, woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages and doesn't give him anything for his work, who says, I will build me a wide house, a big house with large rooms. And he cuts out the windows, and it's sealed with cedars, and it's painted with vermilion. Must have been quite an elaborate looking place. But he said, shall you reign because you clothe yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. His father was Josiah. As we said, Josiah was a good king. He turned the hearts of the people back to the Lord. He refurbished the temple. He remodeled the temple and was a good king. And the Lord reminds him of his father. Your father was a good man. He did judgment. He was just, and it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? He knew the Lord, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he was blessed upon the throne. But he said, your eyes and your heart are not but for thy covetousness and to shed innocent blood. You are oppressive and violent. So the indictments of God against this wicked king Jehoiakim. He was taking advantage of people. He was covetous. He was out for himself. He wasn't out for the people. He was ruling for his own. He was taking advantage of his position, enriching himself. And one of those evil rulers that was only out to rip the people off, not to really minister to the people and to rule over them in righteousness. So, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. They will not lament for him, saying, "Ah, my brother," or "Ah, sister." They shall not lament for him, saying, "Ah, Lord," or "Ah, his glory." In other words, when he dies, people aren't going to be sad. He's a wicked man. He's oppressed the people. He's been a bad leader. And thus, upon his death, there's not going to be any mourning. Now, when Herod the Great was king, he also was a very wicked king. He also oppressed the people. He also ruled in such a way as to enrich himself. He left many great monuments, of which the ruins of many of them still stand to the present day. He had thousands upon thousands of slaves in forced labor to build these huge monuments that he left there in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel, the Herodian, the Alexandrian, the ruins of Caesarea, and these great works of Herod the Great. But because of his cruel reign, everybody hated him. And he figured that when he died, they were going to have big parties. And that just got to him. He thought, man, I don't want, you know, when he knew he was a wicked man. He knew that people hated him. And so he knew that when he died, there would probably be just great rejoicing and big parties. And so he ordered that several of these very popular men who were loved by the people be executed when he died, because he wanted people to be mourning when he died. And so he ordered the execution of these popular men in Jerusalem. And so when Herod the Great died, they went to execute these fellows, and then they said, wait a minute, he's dead. Why should we follow his orders? And so they didn't execute them, and thus there was great parties upon his death. But this fellow Jehoiakim is one who oppressed the people. And so the prophet declares that there will be no real lamenting for him at his death. People aren't going to be sad or weeping or mourning for him as they did his father Josiah. And he will be buried with the burial of a donkey. I mean, he won't have any royal kind of a burial, but it'd be like a donkey that is drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, his body will just lie out in the field to rot like a donkey when it dies. Jehoiakim went out to battle against the armies of Babylon, and he fell in battle against Babylon, and his body was left in the fields to rot. He was not brought back to the city to be buried, but like a donkey, his body rotted in the fields as the prophet declared it would be. So the Lord said, go up to Lebanon and cry. Lift up your voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all of your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. So it is interesting that many times in a period of prosperity, people turn their hearts from the Lord. They won't listen to God. They don't feel a need of God. They have come now to trust in their riches. And the Lord said, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. And this has been your manner from your youth. You have not obeyed my voice. So Jehoiakim, from the time he was a young fellow, was going his own way. did not take consideration of God or make a place for God in his life, would not obey the voice of God. And so the wind shall eat up all of your pastors or your leaders, those who were reigning or ruling with him. The pastors were the men who were watching over the people like shepherds over a flock. They were the rulers of the land. And thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then thou shalt be ashamed and confounded for all of your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makes your nest in the cedars. Now, his palace was lined with these cedars. And so it's a reference to this beautiful palace that he had built there in Jerusalem. You make your nest in the cedars, cedars from Lebanon. How gracious shalt thou be when the pangs come upon thee and the pain as of a woman in travail. The question, you're going to be facing a horrible death, living now in luxury, not listening to the voice of God, not really concerned with the things of God, but as sure as a woman who is going to have a baby is in travail, in pain, so shall you be when you are facing death. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee from there. Now, we get into the third king, verse 24. The son of Jehoiakim, who took over when his father was killed in battle, and this son, Coniah, followed in the steps of his father. He was just 18 years old when he began to reign. And again, like his uncle, he reigned for only 3 months, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the Lord said concerning him, though he were the signet on my right hand, or the signet ring. Now, the kings wore this ring with a large jewel on their right hand, and it was a signet ring. Whenever there were any official documents, this king would put, they would put the wax on the document, and the king would take his ring and he would press it into the wax, and that was the seal, so the signet ring. And it was always something that the king wore as a sign of his position and power, and it was a beautiful gemstone in that ring. And so the Lord is saying, even if you were like the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pluck you from there. God's set himself against this king, Coniah, or Jeconiah. And I will give you into the hand of those that seek your life, into the hand of those whose face you fear, even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now, the Babylonians had already come. They were besieging the city of Jerusalem. His father had gone out from the city to face them in battle. His father was killed in the battle. He took over in Jerusalem. But the conditions are bad. The siege is still on. And naturally, there was fear in his heart concerning the Babylonians. And the Lord is declaring that he's going to turn him over to the Babylonians. And he said, I will cast you out and your mother that bore thee into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. So the prophecy is that he's going to be captured by the Babylonians and carried away by them to another country where he will die in this other country. It is true, he reigned for 3 months, and Nebuchadnezzar came. The Babylonian army, Nebuchadnezzar himself, but his army came, and they captured him, and they took the city of Jerusalem and much spoil with them and many captives, and he was carried as a captive to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar appointed Zedekiah to reign on the throne in his stead. So the prophecy against Coniah was fulfilled. He and his mother, Nehushta, were taken to Babylon, where they died. But to the land where you desire to return, you will not return. The Jew always longed to return to Jerusalem. So you're not going to. The Lord then said, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? His life was not pleasing unto God. He did those things that were evil in the sight of God. We have been created by God for God's good pleasure. That's a basic fact of life that you cannot escape. You exist for the sole purpose of bringing pleasure to God. Now, many people rebel against that truth. There are many people who really say, well, I don't think that's fair that God would create me for his pleasure. Well, like Paul said, you're like a lump of clay and God is like the potter. And what right has the clay to say to the potter, hey, what are you doing? Why are you making me like this? And Paul is showing that, you know, you have really no right to challenge God or to question God. He made you for his good pleasure, like it or not. Now, you can fight against that, and God has given you the choice which allows you to fight against that. And you can say, I don't want to bring God pleasure. I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to find pleasure for myself. And you might live to please yourself. And it should be noted that the majority of people do. Today, we are living in a nation in which there is a pleasure mania. And the things that are designed and all are all promoted with the idea of bringing you pleasure. And the amounts of money that are spent yearly on things that are designed for pleasure, as people are seeking to please themselves. But that's not why you're here. That's not why you were created. God created you for his pleasure. And because that is the basic reason why you exist, your life cannot be fulfilling until you are bringing pleasure to God. Your life will never be fulfilling while you're trying to live to please yourself. No matter how much you amass as far as possessions and wealth, or understanding, education, these things will not bring fulfillment and satisfaction, but will leave you empty. King Solomon is the classic example of the man who had everything. I mean everything. He had so much that you couldn't really ask for any more than what he had. He testified of his own self that he did not withhold from himself anything that his heart desired. He had the money to buy it. He had the wherewithal to do it. And he is the classic example of the man who is searching for meaning in life and fulfillment in life in doing different things. And so he thought, well, it all lies in education. It's understanding and knowing that will bring a person satisfaction and happiness. And so he became the wisest man. He wrote books on zoology and botany and other scientific subjects. People would come from all over the world to hear him talk about the bugs and trees and things of that nature. He was a veritable encyclopedia. And having all of this vast knowledge, one day he realized that I'm smart, but I'm not smart enough to keep living. I'm going to die just like a fool. Fools die and I'm going to die. So what good is all my wisdom? And he saw that it was just folly. It couldn't keep him alive. And so he gave himself over to building huge monuments. The temple in Jerusalem, his own palace, and all of these marvelous monuments. One day he looked at all of the building projects and these monuments that he left, and he said, I felt so empty, unfulfilled. So he thought, well, it lies in riches. And so he amassed a greater treasure than any man had ever known. Until silver was as common as rocks in Jerusalem. And then he looked at all of his wealth and he said, that didn't satisfy me either. Now, we know that he had 300 wives or 700 wives and 300 concubines. Not quite up to Wilt Chamberlain, but he found that the answer didn't lie in sex either. And after doing all these things, amassing all this wealth, gaining all this knowledge, he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Or emptiness, emptiness, everything is empty and frustrating. And he found that life under the sun was just empty because he was seeking to please himself. He had no thought of pleasing God. Now, the man who lives to please God will never end up with a cry like Solomon. If you devote your life to pleasing God, you'll find that your life will be rich and fulfilling. The words of Jim Elliot are really classic. Jim Elliot was a tremendous inspiration to me in that we were more or less contemporaries. And he chose to go down to South America and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the savage Auca Indian. Now, no white man would dare go into the territory of the Aucas because they were known to be killers. But Jim and these other fellows, Nate Saint and all, felt that these men needed Jesus Christ. And they had a burden to share Jesus Christ with them. So they took and began to prepare extensive preparations to reach these people, to share the gospel with them. Began dropping gifts to them. Flying over with loudspeakers, and they learned a few Alka words from a girl that had escaped and out of the Alka tribe, and taught them a little of the Alka language. And they were calling to them and trying to befriend them. Some of Jim's friends here in the States heard that he had this dream to go to the Aukas. And they wrote to him and they said, "Jim, you're crazy." He had won the National AAU Wrestling Championship. He had gotten his doctorate in philosophy. He was offered a professorship at the University of Washington, but he turned that all aside to follow what he felt was the Lord's will, to take the gospel to the Aukas. And his friend said, "Jim, you're crazy. You'll probably lose your life in this crazy adventure. They're savages. You know, you've got too much to just give your life there in the jungles of Ecuador." Jim wrote his friend back and he said, "No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." He did die there on the banks of the Arunka River, speared by the Alka Indians in that abortive attempt to share the gospel with him. But Jim's dad went down. Big, huge guy, 230 pounds, 6'5". And he was determined to find those Indians that killed his son. And he went in. And when he got hold of the man that killed his son, he threw his arms around him and he said, "Jesus loves you. And he gave his son for you. And I love you. And I gave my son in order that you might know the love of Jesus." Many of the Aukas have now received Jesus Christ. It's no longer a savage group of people. But that whole philosophy, no man is a fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. Here was King Shalom. He wasn't willing to give up anything. He was living for himself, for his own pleasure. And God declares of him, "You're a vessel in whom there is no pleasure." God wasn't pleased. He was not fulfilling the purpose of his existence. And so God pronounces that he is going to be cast out, he and his descendants. They're going to be cast into a land that they don't even know, the land of Babylon. And then the prophet cries, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." The Lord sent him to the house of the king to give the word of the Lord. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah that sits on the throne, you and all of your cronies," but they wouldn't listen. And so now he cries to the earth to hear the word of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless or without an heir to the throne, that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." You're the end. None of your descendants will sit on the throne or rule in Judah. And so God pronounced the end of Jeconiah's posterity as far as ruling over the nation. Now, as we pointed out this morning, When you come to the New Testament, it is interesting that Matthew's gospel gives to us the genealogy of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And we find that Joseph is a descendant of Coniah. It's called Jeconias. And he is a descendant of Coniah. Now, if Jesus were the son of Joseph, he could not lay claim to the throne of David because of this curse upon the house of Jeconiah, that none of his seed shall reign on the throne. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, gives us the genealogy of Mary. She also is a descendant of David, but not through Solomon and Jeconiah. She is a descendant of David through another son of David whose name is Nathan. So Jesus can sit upon the throne of David being the son of Mary and the son of God. He can sit on the throne of David, and thus God's promise to David will be kept that God will establish the throne of David forever, and that there shall not cease to be one of David's seed sitting upon the throne. Thus, the promise can be fulfilled because Mary is a descendant of David also, as is noted in Luke's genealogy. So the curse upon Jeconiah and his seed not to sit upon the throne forever. Zedekiah, his uncle was made king, and or his brother was made king in his stead by Nebuchadnezzar, and Jeconiah died as a captive in Babylon. The tale of three kings. Kings who went their own ways and perished in their own ways. Kings who did not surrender their will or their lives to the living God. We can learn much from their mistakes. And God help us that we might learn the lessons. Father, we thank you tonight for your record that you have left for us for our instruction. And Lord, we do not want it to be said by you that we are vessels in which there is no pleasure. But we want our lives, Lord, to be pleasing to you. And so help us, Lord, to do those things always that are pleasing in your sight. And may that be the criteria by which we judge our activities, whether or not it is pleasing unto you. And may we be conscious, Lord, of you, and sensitive that we might do those things always that you desire, that you want, things that will please you and bring glory to you. And so may we live our lives, Lord, not for our glory, but for your glory. And as David, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name bring glory and praise. And unto Jesus Christ our Lord be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Shall we stand? To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world.